thumb in John chapter 20. We're going to do a lot like we did last week in looking at the book of John. Matthew chapter 10, beginning in verse 1, it says, "And when he had called unto him the 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and manner of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these: the first, Simon, who is called Peter, Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip, and Bartholomew, Thomas, and Matthew, the publican, James, son of Alphaeus, and Lebbaeus, whose surname was Thaddeus, and Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him." Are you losing me, Roy? Okay. Well, tell me what I need to do if I need to do something different. All right, and so we're going through this list of the disciples one by one. We've already seen the first six. That's Peter, Andrew, James, John, Philip, and Bartholomew, or also known as Nathaniel, as we learned last week. And so that brings us to Thomas. And Thomas is much like Philip and Bartholomew. There's nothing, I mean, obviously it turns up on all three lists of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But outside of that, there's no information in those books about Matthew. So we go over to the book of John, where there is a little more information. Of course, Thomas. We'll get to Matthew in just a few minutes. But Thomas has forever and will probably continue to be known for his time when he doubted the Lord's resurrection over in John chapter 20. With that being said, let's go ahead and read that account. We begin in verse 24. It says, "But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I see in his hands the prints of the nails, or put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days, again his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Then said he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas, of course, answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. And Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet believe." Now, from this particular incident, the term Doubting Thomas came about. It's a term that even lost people that don't know the Bible use the term Doubting Thomas for somebody that's skeptical or doubtful about something. So, unfortunately, this has kind of been something that Thomas has been tagged with and something he's really never been able to live down. But the truth of the matter is, in spite of the fact that, yes, he doubted the Lord's resurrection and had to be convinced to by greater lengths, he really was a man, as we're going to learn along the way, he was really a man of great faith and commitment to the Lord. There's a statement that Thomas made in John chapter 11, I'll ask you to go ahead and turn back there, that can easily be overlooked, but it tells us quite a bit about Thomas, and it's in John chapter 11. It's the story of Lazarus, when Lazarus had died. Lazarus, the brother of Mary and Martha, we're familiar with it. Lazarus has died. He's been buried. He's been in the grave for 4 days, and news of it comes to Jesus, and Jesus responds in verse 14 by saying, "Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent that ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him." Watch this. "Then said Thomas," which is called Didymus, "unto his fellow disciples, Let us also go, that we may die with him." Now that statement is kind of hard to understand, and really in this context, it doesn't really make sense, but there's the significance to this statement that Thomas makes there. The disciples had already seen firsthand the hostility of the scribes and the Pharisees and the religious Jews multiple times. They had seen the hostility of them towards the Lord Jesus. And so they knew and Jesus had been teaching them that that there's going to come a time for him to die, okay, and he's going to die in Jerusalem. And they knew there very well could, if they went to Jerusalem, it could lead to his death. Certainly there's a great amount of threat there, and they would have been aware of that, okay? With that being understood, Jesus says, okay, we're going to go see Lazarus, okay, where he's been buried. Well, where was that? Notice verse 18. It was in Bethany, and Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem about 15 furlongs, which is a very small distance. Essentially, Bethany was a suburb of Jerusalem. What's the meaning of all this? Making that statement in verse 16, Thomas was revealing, of course, what was on his mind. He believed that Jesus would likely die in Jerusalem, but in spite of being convinced of that, he challenged his fellow disciples to go with him and for them to follow Jesus and suffer whatever consequences they may suffer. Now, I'll be honest with you, I never clearly understood why Thomas had made that statement until I studied this out. And it makes perfect sense. He was willing to pay the ultimate price for the sake of the Lord at that point, okay? And this kind of unreserved commitment that he had there shows that though Thomas did doubt, yes, at the resurrection, after the resurrection in John 20, but he also was not a disciple who lived skeptically, that doubted everything Jesus did. He was when it came to following the Lord, he believed. He knew Jesus was the Son of God, and he knew the things that Jesus said were true. However, he was just like the rest of the disciples. He didn't have a clear understanding of all of it, okay? He didn't have, even all the other disciples were in the same boat. They didn't have a clear understanding of after they knew, they finally grasped the fact that Jesus was going to die, but then they didn't clearly understand what was going to play out after that, the resurrection, the ascension, and all of these things. He couldn't really, I'm sure, wrap his mind about that sort of thing. And so there's another passage of Scripture in John, if you will, go over to verse 14, we'll begin in verse 1. This is pretty interesting as well. John chapter 14, Jesus is saying to them, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know." Now stop right there. To show you that the disciples were just simply somewhat confused about how things were going to play out after the death of Jesus, this is another example, because in verse 5, Jesus is making it very clear that he's going to go to heaven, right? He's, "Where I go, there you may be also," down the road, of course. And he's essentially teaching them about the ascension, that he's going to be going to heaven. But notice what verse 5 says. "Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way?" There again, just showing his confusion about the ascension. He didn't grasp it. He didn't fully understand. So we can't really be too hard on doubting Thomas, if you will. He was really no different than the rest of the disciples in that he just didn't have a full grasp of what was going to happen after Jesus died. Peter and John showed the same type of skepticism themselves when they were told that the tomb was empty. They ran to the tomb, but the Scripture says in John 20 and verse 9, "For as yet they knew not the Scripture that he must rise again from the dead." So even they, so they were all in the same boat, so we can't be too hard on Thomas, okay? They were just simply, as we are in many cases, ignorant of certain subjects. We don't totally get it. Doesn't mean that we're bad, but anyway, that sizes up Thomas. Tradition says, and there again, it's nothing we can find in the Bible, but tradition says that he went on to evangelize and preach as far away as India. And actually, there's a church in southwest India that is named after him that claims that its roots are traced all the way back to Thomas and his ministry. Okay, Thomas was said again by tradition to have died a martyr's death at the end of a spear, and so there we go. That's Thomas. Now let's move on to our eighth disciple, and that is Matthew. And we'll go back. We don't need to come to John for this one, okay? And we're going to go back to Matthew chapter 10. I don't know why we went back there. We've already read it, but we're going to stay there anyway, okay? Okay, so Matthew chapter 10, it says, let's go ahead and read it again. It says, Philip, Bartholomew, Thomas, and Matthew the publican. Now, I'm going to remind you that a publican was a tax collector. This is something that we've talked about several months ago in depth, but we'll just kind of rehearse some of it. Before Matthew came to know the Lord Jesus Christ, he was a tax collector, or publican, which was somebody that collected taxes for the Roman government. So he had a government job, okay? And he was... In that role, of course, was as a tax collector, he would have been known as an extortioner, a liar, a bribe taker. He would have been considered as being as oppressive to the Jews as any Roman official would be, including the soldiers, okay? He ranked right up there with all Romans in spite of the fact that he was a Jew, okay? Because he did the work of the Roman government in extracting the taxes, and there was no set rate. We've talked about this before. It was whatever they could get out of people is what they did, kind of like today. they get something on paper, but then whatever they can get out of us, they squeeze out of us. They would extort money, and then they would skim off, you know, in excess of what the Roman government was expecting. They could take that excess home with them, okay? So they were pretty much, in many cases, scoundrels, okay? With that in mind, let me remind you that Matthew, the one named here, is the same Matthew who penned this gospel that we're studying, okay? So you have to get that clear in your mind. He names himself on the list, but it's he who has written this, who has penned this book, the Gospel of Matthew, okay? And so it's Matthew the publican, or Matthew the former tax collector, that's writing this gospel about the life of Jesus, okay? So you would think that now that he's saved and he's no longer a tax collector or a publican, you would think that he was... he would be enough ashamed of his past and what he had done that he would leave that little title out of it and say, you know, just kind of gloss over it and kind of present himself in a little more favorable light than this does. But he didn't do that. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he just simply presents the facts. And the facts reflect badly on him, that he used to be a publican, used to be despised, and all this made no difference. He wrote it down. The way the Spirit led him to do so. And that shows a great amount of humility. Something that we need to note besides that is not only did he leave out his past occupation, which was despised, but he also, in the 28 chapters of Matthew that he pens, there's no emphasis on himself at all. He's writing it and about all of the disciples, including himself, but there's no emphasis at all put on him. Unlike some of the emphasis being put on some of the other disciples when they asked questions or when they made comments and such, that it's recorded, but Matthew brings no attention to himself, puts no emphasis on himself. And in fact, when Jesus sat and ate the meal with the publican sinners, you remember the time it's found in all the Gospels. It was a time that he sat down and was eating with those sinners, and the scribes and the Pharisees got critical and they were kind of raking him over the coals. Well, all of that took place at Matthew's house, okay? Probably it's implied that took place at his house at the urging of Matthew. It stands to reason. He is a tax collector, got saved, went out and started telling his friends about you know, Jesus, brought them to his house for a meal so they could meet Jesus. And then there, that's publicans and sinners having a meal. Well, I say this, you have to go to the Gospel of Mark or Gospel of Luke to find those things out. See, he gave no credit to himself in his writings. The incident is there in his writings, but it doesn't say anything about the hospitality of using his own house. It doesn't say anything about his efforts to win his friends to the Lord and bring them to Jesus. He glosses over all of that. And so it's simply him not taking any credit for any of these things, again, is an act of humility. And the last thing I want us to consider, and then we'll be on our way, about Matthew, is how much faith he must have had. A job as a tax collector was a lucrative job. It was a job that anybody would envy having, well, with minus the stigma that was attached to it. As a job that people would stand in line to get. It was a good paying job. But the fact is the moment he met Jesus and was called to follow him, he did just that. He got up and he walked away from his tax collector's job desk and walked away and immediately began to follow Jesus and left his livelihood and really everything that he knew. And so it's not like he could follow Jesus and then kind of dabble in tax collecting. It was his all or nothing. And he was all with Jesus. And that took a great deal of faith. So when we think about Thomas, next time he pops into our mind or we're reading a scripture and we say, "Oh, doubting Thomas." Well, let's give him a break and maybe think about, "Oh, faithful Thomas, oh, humble Thomas, that wrote this wonderful gospel that we're studying and never shed a bit of light, a positive light upon himself in doing so." That's humility, okay? Appreciate you guys. Let's go ahead and stand, and we'll get going here. Let me encourage you to pray for those people that we mentioned on the prayer list. Pray especially for Jerry Hernandez as he adapts to this new kidney. Maybe that everything will go smoothly so far. So good. We're thankful for that, okay? All right, let's be dismissed in a word of prayer.